For now, let us open up to the first page. I'll be reading out of the Pew Bible here. We are in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, page number 1. Open up your Bibles and join in with me. We are starting at the very beginning. As I came here, we began with Jesus' sermon, the Sermon on the Mount. And now we're going to start right back at the beginning. The first several chapters of Genesis tell us so much about who God is, what the purpose of things are, and what our purpose is, our role is in all of His creation. How God made things to be affects what they're supposed to do. God, as you'll see today, as He creates things and as they obey Him and do exactly what He commanded them to do, they are declared good. Over and over again, He makes things and they're declared good because they obey Him perfectly. And we are good when we obey Him and do the things we are made to do. But what are those things? And today the question is, what does creation really tell us about the Creator? So as we read this passage today, be ready to ask this question. What does the creation of the world tell us about God? And that's what we're going to look at today. Let's pray and let's read together. Father God, may the reading of Your Word and the hearing of Your Word be worship to You today. Father God, put Your Spirit on us to teach us something new about You. This I pray in Your name. Amen. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God saw the light was good, and He separated the light from the darkness, and He called the light day, and He called the darkness night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, "Let there be a vault between the waters to separate water from water." So God made the vault and separated the water under the vault from the water above it, and it was so. And God called the vault sky, and there was evening, and there was morning, the second day. And God said, "Let the water under the sky be gathered to one place, and let dry ground appear," and it was so. And God called the dry ground land, and there gathered waters He called seas, and God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let the land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants and trees on the land that bear fruit with seed in kind, according to their various kinds." And it was so. And the land produced vegetation, plants bearing seeds according to their kinds, trees bearing fruit with seed in it according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the vault of the sky to separate the day from night, and let them serve as signs to mark sacred times and days and years. And let there be lights in the vault of the sky to give light on the earth." And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. He also made the stars. God set them in the vault of the sky to give light to the earth, to govern the day and the night, and to separate light from darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning, the fourth day. God said, "Let the water teem with living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the vault of the sky." So God created the great creatures of the sea, and every living thing which is in the waters teemed that moves about it according to their kind, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them and said, "Be fruitful and increase in number, and fill the waters in the sea, and let the birds increase on the earth." And there was evening, and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, "Let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds, the livestock, the creatures that move along the ground, the wild animals, each according to its kind." And it was so. And God made the wild animals according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kinds, all the creatures that move along the ground according to their kind. And God saw that it was good. This is the word of the Lord today. Tonight, we'll continue on with the creation of man and the Sabbath. But for today, let's just look at the creation of the world up until humans are created, up until Adam and Eve begin. And let's talk about it today. So you've read this passage now. What does it tell you about the God who created it? What does this passage say about the God who created the universe, about the God who is in our life right now and who is near to us? Well, first of all, it says that God is three in one. The very first thing you notice in the Bible from the very first couple of verses is that God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You see it from the very beginning, that this is the absolute nature of who God is. If you're talking about a God that's not Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you're not talking about the same God we're talking about. He has always been, since the beginning, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This is just one account of the creation of the world in the Bible. Another comes at John chapter 1. When John, writing his gospel about Jesus Christ, begins here too. And John says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. And John is talking about Jesus, as he makes it very clear in John chapter 1. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. And he calls Jesus the Word of God. Do you see Jesus in here? How about by verse 3? And God said, let there be light. See, John is telling us that Jesus is here as well. Jesus, always, the one who is doing the work of the will of the Father. Jesus is the Word of God, and through him all things were made. So verse 3, God said, let there be light. We see Christ doing the work of carrying out the will of the Father, making all of these things so. And verse 2, even before then, now the earth was formless and empty, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering, was waiting, was preparing for all the creation. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, our one God, has always been there. And it has always been this way, that there's the will of the Father, the actions of the Son, by the power of the Holy Spirit. This is how they operate in everything. We see this perfected in creation and at the cross, where the will of the Father is executed by the Son through the power of the Holy Spirit who is on him. And this is our God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, even from the beginning. This is one of the hardest things to catch, because what does it mean? Let's say you're on board today. Let's say you're ready to go, yay, I'm in. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. One God. Three persons. How does that change things for me? What does that make different in my life? How exactly are we to apply this that we learn about God here, that even from creation, from before everything began, there was Father, Son, Holy Spirit? That Jesus wasn't a man who was found acceptable by God and so became a God, and you can too, as our Mormon neighbors believe. No, Jesus was always God from before the beginning. So what does it mean to you and I? Well, there's a ton of great applications, but the first one, perhaps the most important one for us today, is to look at the humility of Christ. We look at the humility of Christ who, though being God, Scripture says, chose to humble himself to the will of the Father, even to death on a cross. What does it mean for us that our God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? It means that our God is humble, even while being exalted. That even as the Son lives to raise up the name of the Father, so the Father lives to raise up the name of the Son. Look at Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, says this. Here's the application to how we're supposed to be Trinitarian. Paul says, in your relationships with one another, have this mindset as Jesus Christ, who, being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. But rather, he made himself nothing by taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in the appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Seeing Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in creation, well, what does it mean for us that our God is one in three, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? We see that Christ, our God, is humble. And so we live humbly, not looking to put ourselves forward as the big man in the house, not looking to put ourselves forward as the big man in history. You see, now as history goes on, we can study all of history by looking at big men. You can go to Churchill. You can go to Washington. You can go to Jefferson. And you can study all of history just by looking at one big man after another. And as you go and study them, you'll see each one of them was flawed. Each one of them messed up repeatedly. And they were a big man. So what ought we to do, church? As a person in our own family, as a person as a church together, should we go for this big man thing? Should we try to be the one that fixes everything, that stands up and makes it all right? See, we have Christ to do that for us. And Christ has said that the least among you will be the greatest. Christ has said the greatest among you must be a servant to the very least. And Christ himself, being our God, did not consider equality with God something to be taken advantage of, but submitted himself to the will of the Father, even to death on a cross for our sake. And so the Father exalted him and lifted him up. This is how our God is, and so it should be with you and I. We must always be ready to humble ourselves, always ready to take the lowest position, always ready not for our name to be remembered in history, but Christ's name to be remembered in history more than all. Not considering whatever position, whatever authority that we have being something worth having or being honored by, but instead, serving the very least. First thing we understand is that we have a Trinitarian God here, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But the second is this. As you read through the creation story, you notice one of the things about God is that He is wise. He's wise enough to get it all right. So much of the creation story is about discernment. God is separating out thing from thing. He separates out light from darkness. He is wise to know what light is and darkness is. He separates out the water from the sky, the land from the water. And He puts all sorts of critters and creatures in the water and in the sky and on the land, each one of them according to their different kinds. He separates, He organizes, He classifies, He puts it all together from the beginning like that. Our God is a wise builder. He sets everything correct. Did you ever notice how in the first 3 days, you've got the creation of the heavens and the earth, you've got the creation of the light is the first day? He says, let there be light. And it's not until the third day that you get stars, moon, and sun. Where's the light coming from back here? And yet, here's how creation works. In the first 3 days, you have God saying, let there be light, and He creates the light and darkness. And then He separates out the sky and the water, and then He separates out the water and the land, and then the next 3 days, He puts the stuff in the sky that is light and darkness. And then He puts all the sea creatures and the birds into the sea creature and bird places. And He puts all the critters onto the land. Do you see how organized creation is? What does it mean? It means that our God is wise enough to do this correctly. When He declares it good, what does it mean? It means He didn't need a second opinion. It means God knew exactly what the right way to create everything was, to make all of this stuff work right the first time. Have you ever been amazed by creation to think how it works out? That flowers come back every year? That stuff looks like it dies off, but just wait a few months, it'll come back. Have you ever wondered, like a child, how amazing it is that birds can migrate, can find their way to warmer climates, and then can find their way back? That salmon can cross oceans and up rivers? God designed it all perfectly. Just so. We learn from creation, God is smart enough, God is wise enough to do all of it perfectly the first time. And what does that mean for us? What ought we do since we have this wise God who created everything well? For one thing, study. Study diligently. One act of worship is going and surveying creation. You've done this as you've gone and seen some of the more beautiful spots in creation. You guys live in it. I'm a Texan and I love Texas, but man, North Texas was flat. You guys have beauty around here from top to bottom, this whole state. One way that we worship God is going and surveying the grandeur of the things that He has created and saying, yes, God, it was perfect. You're right, it is good the way You created it. And another is in diligent study. If we have a God who created everything to work so perfectly, then He's the God who set up these laws of the universe that it all runs by. Math belongs to God. All science and study, everything that is true and right about the universe is His. He set it all into motion. You don't have to be some kind of believer who says, no, we don't do that science stuff here. No, not us. You don't have to be the kind of believer who is somehow primitive in their understanding of things. God made it all perfectly. And to go and study it rightly, to learn math to the glory of God, to learn science to the glory of God, to get medical degrees to the glory of God, or engineering degrees, any other kind of school, you can do this worshipfully because you are studying the very way that God put everything together. Don't be fooled that in our country today, it seems like so many who are leaders and in charge of areas of study, of fields of science, would say that there is no God. It's just not true. Meredith makes fun of me a lot. I was kind of a nerd as a child, so I was. Emphasis on the was. I was. I matured into this cool guy in front of you. I was kind of a nerd as a child. I really liked watching PBS. I watched a lot of Bill Nye. I watched a lot of Wishbone. There was a lot of things that I watched into years that are entirely... I was a nerd. It's the way it was. However, how formative was that show for me? You can catch it on Netflix now if you're interested. All of Bill Nye is on there, and I got so excited for the sake of my daughter and my sons. Kids, you're going to get to watch Bill Nye with me. We loved it. I loved it. He taught about how things worked, and it was great. And it's been so tragic to see in recent years how vocal he's become about his atheistic worldview and beliefs, about how he thinks God ought not be taught in school, how that has no place. Even things that are completely illogically not scientific, like his support for abortion. It's tragic to see someone who has studied the world so much and yet can't see the God who created it. But you, congregation, at any age, today's the right day. Whether you are literally a student in school or whether you're not anymore, study to the glory of God. Learn how it all works to the glory of God. It's a joy to see that in every way he made things to work in an organized manner because he was wise enough to do it from the very beginning. And so it has gone on till today and will until he returns and changes it all. God is wise enough to do these things. I was talking with a student at North Greenville University this past week. I happened to be up in North Greenville University for a certain errand, and then I happened to be spending some time with a young college freshman, a math major, just a kid. We were chatting together, and when he found out I was a pastor, he was asking all kinds of questions because he was in his first semester, his freshman year. God bless him, his little 18-year-old. And when I first met him, he was sitting down talking to a sweet young lady and thinking about the future in that way. And he was asking, you know, what am I supposed to be doing? What should I be doing? He said, when did you get a call into ministry? How did you know it was time for you to go into ministry as he was wrestling over that call? And I said, oh, it was after college. I got an English degree. Go get your math degree. It'll be just fine. He's like, should I get a math education degree? I said, do what you got. Do what's on your heart. Just don't fail any classes. You're in a spot in life where you get to set aside a few years for studying completely, so use it wisely to the glory of God. Continue to pray, and if he's calling you into ministry, go into ministry. Go get a master's or get a seminary and study scripture. But see how every semester, every class, this math degree you're working on leads you closer to the God who created math and owns it, the God who built everything in a structured way. I said, just don't fail any classes. You don't have time for that. Continue to move forward in your degree so that later on when you realize what's next for you in life, then you won't be like, oh, darn, I wish I'd started years ago. And you'll continue to be moving forward. So just don't fail any classes. And as you look for a wife, look for somebody whose mother is still beautiful, and that'll solve your problems. Those two pieces of advice are what I gave this young student. And I give to all of you, my young students and children, the timeless words of wisdom here. God created everything wisely. I know some of you sitting next to your mother-in-laws. That's good. God is wise to create it all correctly, and that's why all of it works in a functional, coherent manner. So study it to God's glory. God's not only wise to create it all correctly, as you see here, he is powerful enough to do it. Did you read where all God did was say, "Let there be light," and light began existing? Our God is so powerful. Not only does everything obey our God, if he gives a command, something obeys him. He is so powerful that things which do not exist start existing so that they can obey his command. There was no light, and he said, light, and the light began existing so as to say, yes, sir, here. There's not even stuff that creates light yet. On the third day, the sun, moon, and stars show up. Light from somewhere just appears to obey him. Such is the power of our God. This is the way it works. Understand that God is powerful over everything. I have a little dog. His name is Virgil. Virgil. I thought it was a good name. It's a good, like, cowboy name, right? Wyatt Earp had a brother. It was Virgil Earp. No? You guys aren't buying it? All right. Anyway, little Virgil, he's a good dog. He's an old dog now. He's coming up on a decade. And he's a mutt. He's just a mutt. He's fairly useless as a dog. However, Virgil obeys me when I command him. All I have to do, he's upstairs and he's gone to bed for the night. He's an old dog now, so he goes to bed before the rest of us and goes finds a dark corner in our room to go to sleep. And all I have to do is snap my fingers, Virgil will come downstairs. I mean, as he gets older, I have to snap my fingers a few times and call him, Virgil, wake up. He'll come downstairs and obey. We can go walk outside sometimes without a leash. I can say, Virgil, sit. And he'll sit right next to me. Virgil, come here. Come here. Stay right next to me. Virgil obeys my commands. Until he doesn't, which is like all the time. I really have to take the dog out on a leash. I can't just let him run free. He's like, Virgil, get out of the street. Didn't work. Now he's on a leash. Such is my might that a dog sometimes obeys me. Have you ever seen a dog that was well trained though? Really well trained? Virgil's doing great. But have you ever seen a dog that's, I mean, have you seen a hunting dog before that was trained properly? Have you seen a service dog before that can lead a blind person around? Have you seen these animals that are trained so well that a child can go up and try to pet them and play with them, and the dog stays completely focused on the master, isn't even concerned about the child petting them? That's authority. Such is our God over everything, over all creation. Such is our God that he simply says the word and it is so. God says, creatures, start existing. And they do, because such is the power of our God. Understand today that the God who created the universe is indeed powerful enough to do it. And not just to have done it, but to have done it simply by speaking it into existence. And not just to have done it and to have spoken it into existence, but to have done it in all of 6 days. Is it 6 days? This is a question a lot of people will ask, and we ought to address here. Does day mean day here? Some good, well-meaning Christians will point to later in Scripture where Peter says, you know, a day to God is like 1,000 years. And they'll say, maybe it was longer than a day. Maybe this took a long, long amount of time. And the attempt here is a good one. The attempt is to reconcile the fact that the earth seems to be really, really old with the fact that Scripture says God created it all in 6 days. So the attempt to reconcile that's a good step. You look around, you observe creation, you're obeying God, saying, look, he's wise, I'm studying, here's what I'm seeing. How does that work in with Scripture? People come up with various answers. They'll say, between verse 1 and verse 2, there's a big gap. It's called, you guessed it, the gap theory, that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Long period of time here, stuff's happening, some dinosaurs. And then, now, the earth is formless and void, and God begins to form it up for humanity. All right? Some people will say all of this is happening amongst these days. These days are like thousands of years to God, and that's okay. What about you? Those views are not so far off as to not be a Christian. Some people will hold that and still say, see, Scripture is completely true. You just got to understand that day means period of time and not necessarily day. However, I would call you today to understand that God created the world in 6 literal days. Because that's what you come to if you just look here. If you just say, okay, this is true, What's God have to say for me? There's no way you would come up with any other belief other than 6 days. I mean, when he creates light and he creates darkness and there's light and there's darkness on the first day, it's pretty specific. It's a day, a light, a darkness. Done. This is real simple. There's nothing in here, reading this or anywhere else in Scripture, that would make you think that what Peter says there is about creation. What Peter's talking about is God's patience, that he can be very patient waiting on salvation and on returning. I'm not talking about creation. Understand, as we go about reading Scripture, God went about creating this stuff in all of 6 days. The question for you today is, however you're trying to reconcile the creation of the world as you see it, that you think it's a really long time, the earth is really old with Scripture, the question is, do you believe in a God who could create the world in 6 days? Is the God that you worship that powerful? Is he capable? Because my God is. Because if he's capable to do this in 6 days, he's more than capable, Jesus Christ on earth, to command Lazarus, dead in the grave, to come to life. And that same voice, the "let there be light" voice, says, "Lazarus, come forth," and he does, and he comes back to life. That God is also powerful enough to bring Jesus Christ back to life, providing him a new resurrected body. And if he's powerful enough to do that, then he is powerful enough to bring me back to life, even if I die. Do you believe in a God powerful enough to do this? Because if he's powerful enough to create all of this, if he's powerful enough to put Jonah into a whale and then spit him back out on land alive, then the same God is powerful enough to see you resurrected even if you die. And that is our hope. See, our faith, it's not a kind, polite thing. Just believing some of these things that are myths so that, you know, we can lead a better life here, but once we die, that's it. No, we truly believe these things, that God created the world just so and just right. And if he's powerful enough to do that, he's powerful enough to keep every other promise he made, including the promise that he will return and set things right. And you can trust that promise because you can believe that this is true. God is powerful enough to create all of these things, to put it together just so. When you go out tonight and observe the night sky, believe that God is powerful enough to have set it all in motion and to watch over it all, even today. Because such is the power of this God that he can change your life. That if you die, he can bring you back, and he will, as he promised. That for everyone who believes in him, they will find eternal life in him. What's the application to realizing how powerful God is? The application for your life is this. Trust him. You can trust him. You can believe. You can trust that God is powerful enough to take care of you. That there's no situation in your life that is so bad or so difficult that God cannot provide or take care of. You can trust him just as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who are thrown in a fiery furnace and said, "You know what? We're going to obey God. That's who we are. He doesn't even have to deliver us. We're still going to obey him." And yet God delivered those men, and he will deliver you as well. Trust God in your life. Trust the one who is wise enough and who is powerful enough to create all things. Trust him that he is wise enough and powerful enough to guide you down a direct, perfect path. God has a purpose for your life. God has a purpose for the rest of your life. You're not done yet. Trust that his purpose and his ways are true. And if you trust him today, congregation, then obey him in everything. Just as the light did. Just as the critters did. Just as the water and the land did. Just as Lazarus did in coming back to life. You trust God for the commands he's put on your life today. And you will find life and joy. Let's pray.